If you have your Bible today, I want you to use your Bible today. I need you to use your Bible today. If you did not bring a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, a black hardcover book. Church, if you're seated by somebody and they may not have a Bible, if you have two, offer them your Bible. It's imperative today that everybody has a Bible. I'd like you to begin today by finding two passages of Scripture. One is near the front of your Bible in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. The third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. The second book that I would like you to find is near the back of your Bible, and that book would be called Hebrews. Hebrews sounds like it should be in the Old Testament, but it's not. It's in the New Testament. And so Hebrews chapter number 13, Leviticus chapter number 18. If you do not know how to find them, you can use the glossary in the front of your Bible and it will give you the page number, and then it's broken down into chapter and verse. Marriage is the title of my message. Subtitle would be a social or biblical issue. Marriage, a social or biblical issue. We are facing in just a few weeks a vote for marriage. We are facing in just a few weeks an opportunity to stand for marriage. We are facing an unprecedented time in our nation, in our country, yea, even in our world, where marriage is in the throes of battle to be redefined. There is a movement out there that is trying to redefine marriage to include anything, and to even include the joining of man to man or woman to woman in the same sex arena. Pastor, I did not think that I would ever see the day that our church would become political. My friends, I do not stand here today in a political entity. If marriage simply was a social issue, I would never say anything about it from the pulpit. Much like I don't say things about taxes and about other things in the building of buildings or highways or social issues. But make no mistake, marriage is a biblical issue. And God's people said, amen. Okay, so now, because marriage is a biblical issue, as the pastor, I face some responsibility. I would like to read a couple of verses for you. I face the responsibility of Acts chapter number 20, verse number 27, where Paul is there, and he talks about declaring unto people the whole counsel of God. See, the preacher's responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of God. And so since marriage is a biblical issue, it behooves upon me as a God-ordained, God-called minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach what the Bible says about that. So let's look at marriage today from a biblical point of view. The reason that we even have to look at marriage in this capacity is because there is a threat today for marriage. There is an attack against traditional marriage. Would you agree with that? Say amen. All right. So the opponents on our our side being the biblical side of marriage between one man and one woman, the opponents say that that is not the true definition of marriage, and we can redefine marriage. Let's begin by redefining it as a same-sex marriage. And if we begin that door, then ultimately they could define it as multiple marriages, or they could define it as married between a human and an animal. By the way, I saw the other day where some millionaire left all their money to their cat. Did you hear some animal like that? You read about that. So if we begin on this road to redefinition, I'm telling you, it is the road to destruction. Okay, so let's find out what God says specifically about same-sex marriage and this threat. I need you to read every word of Leviticus chapter 18, beginning with verse number 22, or else you will misunderstand the preacher. The authority I have today comes from God's word. I'm going to show it to you. Whether you agree with it or not, that's between you and the Lord. But nobody will be able to say when they leave here, that's the preacher's opinion. It is not my opinion. My opinion and 50 cents will not buy you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. But the word of God will secure your eternity. All right. Well, let's read Leviticus 18. Pick up with verse number 22. This is the instruction God gives to the nation of Israel. Now, this instruction came when they were under law. We are not under law today. We are under grace. But the instruction part is still the same. The consequence part has been extended. Look at verse number 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. That is a direct reference to a sexual experience. Thou shalt not be sexual with mankind as with womankind. It is, say the word, abomination. Now, I don't harp on this a lot, and I know there's different kind of versions out there, but understand this. If the Bible you're reading does not say that laying with man the way you would lay with a woman is an abomination, that is not a Bible worth having. You need to get rid of that Bible. All right? So the Bible verse says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is detestable. Detestable is what the word abomination means. Let's keep going. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Confusion. Look at verse number 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are, what's the word? Defiled. All right? Which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Why? Because of their homosexuality, because of their bestiality. The land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. My friend, Pastor, what does the Bible say about same-sex relationships or homosexuality? The Bible says it is detestable, it is confusion, and it's a sin against God. All right. That's not my opinion. I didn't make that up. I'm not a hate monger. I'm not guilty of a hate crime. I'm not even guilty of giving you my opinion. I read it to you from the eternal word of God. All right. Now, because the Bible says what's there, now I'm held to another responsibility given to me by the Apostle Paul. Here's what the Apostle Paul told the preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, which means when it's popular and when it's not popular, preach the book. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now I stand here and I want to say, thank you, Plantation Baptist Church. God bless our church. We have ears to hear the truth. Amen. Amen. Somebody help that little lady there, maybe find a nursery or something, just because. So for the message there, one of our ushers would. Well, they'll be able to help in that capacity. Now, find in our text, go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Here's where our text will come today. Here's where we'll find ourselves with marriage. All right? We know what God's opinion is on same sex. It's detestable. It's abomination. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, gives us our text for our message today. Marriage, social or biblical issue. In verse number 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. Conviction. Conviction. The bed, undefiled. Understanding. And but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I want you to get these three words. Now, look at me. We need conviction, understanding, and reverence. Pastor, what do we need a conviction about? We need a conviction about marriage. What do we need an understanding about? We need an understanding about sex. Uh-oh. Are you really going to do this, preacher? I'm really going to do this. We need a conviction about marriage, an understanding about sex, and we better have a reverence for God. Amen? All right. So that's my outline. Conviction about marriage. We get that from marriage is honorable in all. Let me say this. Every born-again believer must have a conviction about marriage. Every one of us, we do not have, by the Bible standards, the permission to not have a conviction on marriage. We cannot put our head in the sand and say, it's okay if they want to redefine marriage because one or two homosexual marriages won't affect me, my life. I don't want to do that, but they can go ahead and do that. It is a free country. My friend, free country fails in comparison to the eternal word of God. All right. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, I must have a conviction about marriage. Why? Because if you were to go, now write some of these references down. If you were to go to John 16, verses 7 through 11, you would find that the Holy Spirit is the convictor of men. He is the convincer of men. If the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, say amen. All right. Now, if he's there, he brings with himself conviction. Marriage is not a social issue. It's a biblical issue. You and I are not entitled to our opinion. We are not entitled to our preference. We must submit to the holy word of God. All right? So there's our position. It's not a preference. By the way, John the Baptist is a great example of somebody who had a conviction over marriage. John the Baptist lost his head because he stood for marriage. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 14, you would know that the king wanted to take his brother's wife and have her. John the Baptist could have said, go ahead, no skin off my nose. Go ahead, everybody's doing it these days. Go ahead, it won't affect my ministry anyway. Go ahead, however you say all that stuff. It don't matter to me. You just be over there, and I don't want to offend you, and I don't want to bother you, and king, go ahead. It won't ever affect me. No, John the Baptist stood up and put his face and finger in the face of that king, and he said, it's a sin against God, and you shouldn't have your brother's wife. Okay? I can prove that to you. You want to read something that is disgusting in the Bible. You read Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, every sexual sin that could possibly be thought of is named in Leviticus chapter 20. And the wickedness of Leviticus chapter 20, you would think would never have to be discussed by God to people. But God had to go about and tell them who they could and could not be with and what would happen. And John the Baptist said, it's a sin. It's against the law. It's not proper. And they cut his head off. The man had conviction. By the way, let me give you an example of somebody who doesn't have conviction. Do you remember a man named Lot? How many remember Lot? Okay, Lot. Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, a filth hole. Not only was Sodom and Gomorrah full of homosexuality, it was full of every kind of sexual thing you can imagine. Even Lot himself said, here's my daughters, do whatever seemeth good unto you. What kind of fool would give his daughters to whatever seems good to a sexual perverted man? All right, so here's Lot in all of that mess. The Bible says that Lot was a born-again Christian. Blows my mind. But the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul. So here's what Lot did. Lot went into that culture without conviction. Lot went into that culture and didn't stand for truth. Lot said, it don't bother me. Sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. Have whoever you want to have. Do whatever you want to do. Just don't bother me. I'm out here at the gate and I'm doing this. And so Lot took his position at the gate and said, you guys do whatever in the world you want to do. Don't bother me. No conviction in the man. You know that God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let's rehearse what happened. Lot lost everything he had. Amen. Lost his wife. Lost his wealth. Lost his children. Lost his business. Not only did Lot lose everything he had, you go to the book of Genesis and you read that after he leaves Sodom and Gomorrah, his own two daughters get him drunk, sleep with the man, are with child by the man, and born from his own two daughters, from his own seed, is two of the most wicked nations that are still alive today. Pastor, what happened? You had a man who's supposedly a Christian who had no conviction and he lost everything and was used to further evil. Now that's what's going to happen to us, church. That's what has happened to us. The church needs conviction. Amen. If we don't have conviction, we're going to lose everything we have. Somebody has to stand up and say, it's against God's word. Otherwise, they're going to, my shoe's caught, steal everything from us. And then the devil's going to use the church to further wickedness. Now, watch this. We got church-going people, born-again people, who are ready to go and vote and say, I want to redefine marriage to be same-sex. How did we get to that point? Because we lost our conviction. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ, must have a conviction about marriage. Pastor, what is a conviction? All right, get this down, because I'm going to hit the thought process of the day. Conviction is a belief or a position based on doctrine. Everybody say the word doctrine. Okay, now, oh, pastor, you've done lost your curls. Pastor, you had us, but now doctrine is divisive. Oh, I practiced that word and I got it out good. I didn't even spit on myself. Divisive. Doctrine is divisive. Doctrine is going to separate our church. Doctrine is going to make us not unified anymore. Doctrine is going to make the world not like us. By the way, the world doesn't like us anyway. The Bible says they hate us. Now, that doesn't mean that every person does, but the world's philosophy hates the philosophy of the Bible. And so conviction is based on doctrine. No preacher, no sir. We don't need doctrine. What we need is love. Didn't somebody write a song like that? All we need is love. Is that what it is? All we need is love. All right. Well, let's talk about that. Even love needs a standard. You may love my wife. You may think you're in love with my wife. You may come, sir, and try to take my wife from me and have her, and in your twisted mind, it could be love. You come to get her, and I'm going to show, you know what I'm saying, all right? I own those guns. I know how to load them, okay? If we don't put a standard for love, then I can say I love your wife and come get her. It's not love. It's sin. Even love has to have a standard, or I could love an animal. It's ridiculous. You see, if we try without a standard, one person's idea of love is so different. You try to throw away doctrine and keep a standard, and it's useless. My friends, if we try to redefine marriage based on what we think is love or emotion or feelings, which change, if we try to change God's word and move away from the standard of the doctrine of this truth of this book, we're in big trouble. Something has to moor us to truth. Amen or oh me. All right? So even conviction has to be centered on truth. Marriage is not up for grabs. Marriage is a biblical institution. Marriage is a doctrine in the Bible. It's the standard of truth. And so we do not need to measure it and say, well, we just need love. No, we need truth. Do you remember the theme of the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his, say it, own eyes. Now, let me tell you something. When we start doing everything which is right in our own eyes in America, we are gone. We are gone. We are gone. You would never live in Broward County if they came today, or let's take the city of Plantation. If the city of Plantation city council said, we're going to do away with all law, we would move out of here immediately. We wouldn't live here without a standard of law. We wouldn't. I don't trust any of you that come to this church. I'd be out of here. I mean, you don't trust me. We'd be gone. All right. Pastor, what do I need a conviction about? Well, first thing you need a conviction about is marriage is. Marriage is. Now listen, marriage exists because God created and ordained marriage, and God's people said, amen. It was not man's idea. Genesis chapter number 1, right? Or actually Genesis chapter number 2, verse 8. I'm going to have to take you there. You got to read it. I told myself I would not do that. I'm not going to do that. Genesis chapter 2. You got to read it. Genesis chapter number 2. Look at verse number 18. Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. I like to hear those pages turn. Please read it. If not, you'll be open for deceit. You'll be open for the devil to deceive you and tell you that I don't know what I'm doing. Bible says in verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And despite what women think, he did not take his brain out to make a woman, okay? The Bible says, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. That word woman means she was out of man. And brought her unto the man. And there's a wedding ceremony. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, say it church, wife. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. My friends, God created marriage. God instituted marriage. God ordained marriage. And we do not have a right to redefine marriage. As marriage is. Notice this word here. It's honorable. Honorable in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. That honorable, I need you to find 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter's in the back of your Bible here. It's to the right of Hebrews, James, and then you'll come to 1 Peter. I got to show you something that will absolutely make you angry. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter, please look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as ye know, speaking to the Christian, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the, what's the word? Precious. That word precious is the same word honorable in Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is precious in all. Marriage is honorable in all. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, but with the honorable blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without the spot. My friend, we need a conviction about marriage because God created it. And to God, marriage is as precious and as honorable as the blood of Jesus Christ. And my friend, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all my sin. Nothing is more precious to me than the blood of Jesus Christ. And God ties them together. He says the blood and marriage represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's precious and it's honorable. And we need to have a conviction about it. See, to think that marriage is anything less than the blood of Christ. Oh, a marriage conviction ought to equal a salvation conviction. By the way, could I say this to you? Lot lost his wife, his wealth, but he also lost his family. My friends, mom and dad, you can come over here and you may be a believer, but if you don't have a conviction about marriage, where are your children going to learn? Oh, God, I teach my children all the time the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from your sin. I get up early. I come in here. I lay on my stinking face right here, and I pray, God, save my kid. Don't let my kid go to hell. Let him come to know Christ. I come in early. I come in late. I do it in my office, do it in my home, do it in my car. Pray for my children. Pray for my children that they know Christ. We ought to pray for our children that they understand biblical truth also. We ought to be doing that. God, I hope you're doing that. We need a conviction of righteousness. Number two, we need an understanding of sex. He says, then the bed is undefiled. The bed undefiled. Now, I kind of liken sex to nuclear power. You say, preacher, I don't know whose marriage you're talking about, but you ain't talking about my marriage. Not ludicrousy you see on television. By the way, can I just say something that's very simple that I hope you understand? Even reality TV isn't real. If you're basing your life on a television show, my friend, could I introduce you to the truth of God's holy word? It's so much greater than any television show you could base your life on. Nuclear power, a blessing, wonderful. Helpful, awesome, light cities, used in warfare, tremendous power. Nuclear power contained is a great blessing. Nuclear power uncontained does nothing but destroy. Do we remember Chernobyl? Do we remember those other places? If you let nuclear power run free, it will destroy. Listen to me. The bed is undefiled in marriage. Inside marriage, sex is wonderful and beautiful and helpful and glorious and all that it would be. Any sex outside of marriage is uncontained and it is destructive. And God's people said, now I know that I'm on touchy ground here. And I know that not everybody may believe this. But the Bible uses the word fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. We get the word pornography. All sex outside of the bonds of marriage is a sin against God. Paul said it's a sin against our own body. Well, preacher, we just love each other. No, my friend. There's one standard of truth. It's the word of God. See, if I go by how I love, then I may have sex with her, but I may have sex with an animal too one day. You say, well, preacher, how could I do that? Because that's, the Bible says, the imagination of man is continually evil. It's amen or oh me. All right. I know. But I got to stand before God one day. Why was sex given to us? Sex was given to proclaim, for proclamation. It proclaims God's love for the church. It proclaims the intimacy of Christ and his bride. It was given to us for procreation. It's the way we are to procreate. It was given so we could be fruitful and multiply. By the way, it was also given for protection in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. What kind of protection? A man and a woman ought to have an active sexual life to keep them from fornication is what the Bible says. The Bible said to keep the man from going off, he ought to have his wife. And to keep the wife from going to others, she ought to be able to have her man. Let me just say this, and I say this kindly. Anybody who thinks that sex is only for procreation and not for due benevolence in a marriage, you do not understand God's word. I run into people sometimes and they think, well, I don't have sex with my wife only when we want to have a child. That's a sin against God. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said you're to render unto her due benevolence. You are not to defraud that woman. Neither is the woman to defraud the man. There is to be a mutual coming together. There is to be a mutual submission. And inside the bonds of marriage, God gave us sex. Amen or oh me. All right. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Write two words down, identity and activity. Identity and activity. Sex is not your identity. Sex is your activity. Sex is not your identity. Sex is your activity. Homosexual male or female that wants to be in that position, they say, oh, no. We were made this way. It's our identity. I was made to be this way. My friend, sex is not your identity. It's our activity. Now, I got to prove this to you. Go back to Genesis and go back. Let's start there. Let's start reading. Genesis chapter number 1. If you are taking notes, write down some other verses here. You could write Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. You could write Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. But I'm just going to give you Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, 28. All right, pick up with verse 27. Well, let's go to verse 26. I like that. God said, let us make man in our, say it, image. After our, say it, likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God's people said, all right. Verse 28, God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. find Leviticus chapter number 20, verse number 13. My friends, God, sex is not your identity, it is your activity. God created you male and female. God created male with male hormones and all that stuff, all that, I don't know all that stuff, but he made us individual and separate, all right? But he made us to complete one another. By the way, God's never made a mistake in all of his existence. Never, never. Leviticus chapter number 20. All right, Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them, both the men, have committed, and say the word, abomination. I didn't make that up. I didn't print that. It's there. They've committed an abomination, detestable. They shall surely be put to, and under the law, God said, kill them. Now, does God advocate the killing of homosexuals today? No. Does God advocate the killing of a homosexual today? No. No more than God advocates the killing of a thief. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy life, but to save it. Amen or oh me. All right. We're not advocating that. Pick up with verse number 13. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon, say it, them. Find Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 in the New Testament. I got to have you read all these and I'll make my point. Romans chapter number 1. See, a person who thinks they were created and sex is their identity, they're looking for an excuse. What they want to do is they want to put their finger in the face of God and said, you made me this way. I don't need to repent of who I am. My friend, God did not make anybody that way. Sex is not your identity. Now, when man's sin and sin nature came upon us, we have the capacity to go far and to choose wickedness. And God said over here in the book of Leviticus, if they're guilty of that, when they shed their blood's upon them. It's not me, it's upon them. I didn't make them that way. They chose that. You, how can you say that, preacher? Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. Here it is. Now, I want to stop and say something. They asked the senator of Illinois, who's running for president of the United States, sir, what do you think about this Bible passage? Senator from Illinois said, it's obscure. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I'll tell you this. We are in big danger if our president someday thinks this is obscurity. We need men who love the Word of God. It's not obscure. It's the Holy Word of God. Look at verse number 21. Because that, when they knew God, now these are talking about people, the Gentile, the wicked, the heathen people, they glorified him not as God. They knew him, but they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Go down to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. They knew God and they rejected God. God said, they knew me. They knew my word. They knew truth. And they said, to hell with you, God. We refuse you. Now pick up verse 26. For this cause, God let them go. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. My friends, my church, Sex is not our identity. It is our activity. We were created male and female and made in the image of God. And if they want to redefine it based on identity, instead of redefining, they ought to repent and receive Jesus Christ. That's the truth of God's word. I didn't make that up. I read it to you from the Bible. We need an understanding of sex. Lastly, we need a reverence for God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now don't tune me out. Please don't tune me out. Find, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Don't tune me out. Find 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You've been so patient. Hang in there a little bit longer. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. My friend, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let's just be real truthful. And I want to be real tender. But God is serious about sexual purity. Amen or oh me. Sex outside of marriage is always a sin. Always a sin. Whoremonger. Who's a whoremonger? Whoremonger encompasses all illicit sex. Anything outside of marriage, illicit. Anything homo to the most perverted you could ever imagine. The Bible says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Preacher, we really love each other. My friend, your love is not the eternal word of God. This is the eternal word of God. There has to be a standard. There has to be a standard. Conviction has to come from doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Pick up with verse number 9. Pastor, I don't like the fact that God's going to judge. There's God always judging. God's always judging. God's always judging. Well, let me say it this way. The reason people don't want to be judged is they don't want to be held accountable. So the position that says, well, sex is my identity, don't judge me, is a person who doesn't want to repent. They want to redefine so they don't have to change their ways. God said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now understand this, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that God already has judged and Jesus will judge. See, God judged our sin on this old cross, and God's people said, okay? So God judged the sin of the whole world. When God, in Isaiah says, God killed his own son. When God killed Jesus Christ, that was God judging the sin of our society. My sin, my wicked, filthy sin, God judged on that cross. And he judged your sin on that cross. My responsibility then is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already paid for my sin and been judged for my sin, and confess my sin and repent and be born again. Amen or oh me. All right. Now, people don't want to change their ways. They don't want to repent. So let's not repent. Let's redefine. No, I don't want to come to Jesus. I don't want to come to Jesus because I don't want to repent. I need to redefine. And so let's just include marriage to include homosexuality. Well, God said it's detestable and it's an abomination. So we can't redefine it. What we need to do is repent. There goes God again, always judging. Well, let me show you the heart of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Pick up with verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not, what's the word? Deceived. Be not deceived. Well, where am I open for deception? Well, you're open from deception wherever there's not truth. See, the reason I can't trust my feelings is because feelings can deceive me. The reason I can't trust popular opinion is because popular opinion can deceive me. My friend, this is the eternal truth that's never changed. It's incapable of deception. It's incapable of deception. Okay, so here it goes. Look at this verse. Be not deceived, neither say it. Fornicators, anybody in pornea, sexual sin outside of marriage. Neither are idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Does your Bible say that? All right, so let's finish up our time. Pastor, that's kind of rough. Where's the heart of God? We'll pick up with verse number 11. The Bible says, and such, say the word, were some of you. My friend, I want you to know that Tom Hunter fits in verse 9 and verse 10. Before I met Jesus Christ, I fit in verse 9 and 10. I was lost. I was guilty of sin. I was wicked as hell itself. But when I met Jesus Christ, look at verse number 11. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I came to him in my sinful condition, and I repented of my sin, and he received me, entered into my heart, washed me, and cleansed me, and made me free from my sin and myself and death, and brought to me eternal life. And God's people said, all right. See, what people say, well, Pastor, no. God's just so unkind. God killed Christ for you and for me. No, the Jews killed him. No, read the Bible. Stricken and smitten of God. He laid down his own life. No, my friend. He went to that cross to pay for our sin. Does God love the homosexual? Yes. God loves the homosexual as equally as he loved the heterosexual, as equally as he loved the thief, and as equally as he loved the murderer, as equally as he loved the liar. For God so loved the world. Oh, the world. So if God loved the world, then can a homosexual be born again? I would go to jail on that truth. They can be born again. Any man who repents and comes to Jesus Christ can be born again. Can the heterosexual who's out here in illicit sex and fornicating, can they repent and be born again? Yes. Can the thief? Yes. Can the liar? Yes. See, the old devil, he's tried to just slice us off over here and put the homosexual movement over here because he's already got the church buying into fornication. And by the way, sexuality ought not to be in our church. Fornication ought not to be. Go look at verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But he that is joined unto the Lord is, say the word now, one spirit. Okay, now watch. Flee what? Fornication. Flee it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? What, Christian? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Sexual sin should not be named among God's people. But it's infiltrated the church. Maybe not our church, but it's infiltrated the whole church. And so the devil's got us already tolerating that. Now he comes over here and says, now I got to hit them good and hard here. So if they stand against homosexuality, they're going to be called hate mongers and hate crimes and all of that. My friends, marriage is honorable and all. The bed is undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let me tell you something. I'm on the right side if you're on the side of this Bible. All right, so what do we do, preacher? We better have a conviction. We better have a conviction. We cannot just put our head in the sand and not have a conviction about what's truth of God's word. We better have an understanding of sex, that it's not our identity, it's our activity. It's not an excuse to put God at blame for my unwillingness to repent. And we better not let them redefine marriage so they don't have to repent. And then we better have a reverence for God and for God's word. Amen. Amen. It's the Bible. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. I didn't come here to preach my opinion. I read it to them. I read every word. I don't give them my opinion. I submit to the Bible, to the Bible. Oh, I know it's unpopular. And I know that the media and all of the money of the devil and all of the power and influence, and it's like they can just steamroll over top of us. But I'd rather them steamroll me down into the ground than bury my head in the ground. I don't want to lose my children. I don't want to be like Lot. Lose everything I have. I don't want to surrender that. I don't want my children to be left vulnerable. God, we need a church filled with conviction. That doesn't mean we're arrogant. It doesn't mean we don't love people. It doesn't mean that we don't weep. It doesn't mean that we're insensitive. It doesn't mean that we have hate in our heart. We don't have an ounce of hate in our heart. We love the Lord Jesus. We love the Bible. And people that are lost in sin need what we have. Oh, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. God, I beg you. I beg you to protect our church. Beg you, God, to give us conviction. Beg you, God, to give us understanding. And I beg us that we have a reverence for God. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed today, while Brother Kevin plays in the music, how many know Jesus as your Savior? Would you lift your hand? You've been born again. God bless you. Put him down. I wonder if you're here today and you say, preacher, I've never been saved. I've never been saved. You can put him down. God bless you. But I know this. I haven't come to the standard of truth. The standard is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preacher, if I die today, I'd die without Christ, but I need to be saved. Preacher, I want you to pray for me that I'd come to know the Lord. Don't embarrass me. Don't call my name, but pray for me. If you'll just lift your hand, I'll pray for you. God bless you, sir. You can put it down. Somebody else. Anybody else. God bless you. Somebody else. Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. I wonder today, maybe we wouldn't begin to be men and women of conviction. I don't think we can handle everybody at the altar, but I think we all ought to pray. We ought to pray where we are. That we would have a conviction, that we'd have a reverence for God, that we would be strong on the truth. Maybe you need to come today and give testimony that you've been saved. Maybe you want to come today and join the church. Maybe you want to come today and be saved. Whatever you want, Brother Jay is going to be standing right in front of me. If you'll have enough courage to walk down here, we'll have enough courage to deal with you with God's word. Our song of invitation will be page number 331. There's room at the cross for you. Wonderful, marvelous hymn. Heavenly Father, meet our need now. Thank you for your word. God, bless us, I pray. Pray for the soul here that doesn't know Christ, that they'd have courage to come. Those that have been saved, that they'd have courage to come and give testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.